Well, I hate to burst your bubble, brothers and sisters in Christ, but if it wasn't for the gracious action of God through Jesus Christ, you wouldn't be here today. And nor would I. Nor would I. You and I might be very good at a number of things, but one of the things that we are no good at all is at saving ourselves. Because we simply cannot save ourselves. While we sometimes think and speak in terms of finding God, like the classic statement, since I found Christ, the reality is that even a little bit of faith that you and I have that leads us into a relationship with God through Christ was in fact God's gift to you. That little spark of faith is what we call prevenient grace. God's already put in our heart the ability to respond. See, for us, even to say that I found Christ makes it sound like it's actually been up to me. I did it. I did all the work. I did all the searching. I did the finding. But of course, that's never correct. If it was up to us, we would never make it. True, we are not blocks of wood. We are designed with the ability. We're created with the ability to respond. And so, of course, we can and do make a response. But the emphasis must always be squarely placed on Jesus. It is He who comes to us, and Jesus invites a response from us. How do you think it happened for Saul? As we read in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, he wasn't out looking for an encounter with Jesus. In fact, quite the opposite. He was looking to round up all these followers of the way, these followers of Jesus, and to quash this whole movement. But on that road, when Saul, as he was known then, as he least expected it, he got found by Jesus, and as a result of that, he underwent this amazing transformation. And remember also how it happened for those first disciples. They didn't come up to Jesus and say, Jesus, we'd love to follow you. Jesus approached them and he invited them to give up their fishing, to give up their tax collecting. He invited them to come and to follow him. And of course, they responded with a yes. And in today's gospel passage, after the resurrection of Jesus, the approach once again came from Jesus. The disciples weren't out on the water chasing a religious experience. They may have been thinking about Jesus. In fact, I'm sure they were. But they weren't out on a search and rescue mission for Jesus. They had decided to go fishing. It actually looks like at this point that they had given up on the mission to which they had been called. And I don't want to do a disservice to them, but it seems to me like they took a step back into their former life. They went back to what was comfortable, to what they knew. And in this case, fishing. But even in their self-imposed alienation, if that's what it was, Jesus finds them and he gives them a lesson about fishing. The school of fish is on the other side of the boat, Jesus tells them. And now a miracle happens, I think, right here. These professional fishermen took the advice of a perceived stranger on the shore, because they didn't know it was Jesus at that point, and they took his instruction. Like, who does that when you're a professional fisherman? Who would do that? Anyhow, they did, and they, of course, were rewarded for taking him at his word. The disciple whom Jesus loved, and we presume that to be John, the writer of the Gospel, recognises Jesus, but impetuous Peter, beating into the punch, scrambles to get ashore first. And Jesus invites the disciples to bring some fish to be cooked. Peter drags the net ashore and does a count. 153 fish in all. But even so, with that amazing haul, the net did not tear. Is there some significance to the number of fish? Some people apparently think so. And I came across this really interesting, fascinating information, in fact. Cyril of Alexandria in the 5th century, He said that a hundred recognizes or represents the fullness of the Gentiles. Now, I'm not quite sure what the fullness of the Gentiles is, but I think it means probably that the message goes out to the whole world for the Gentiles. And 50 represents the remnant of Israel. And of course, that leaves 3. So that perfectly fits with the concept of the Trinity. Well, I don't know. I don't really buy that. Augustine, also in the 5th century, is a little bit more complicated. He must have been a mathematician. He worked out there were 10 commandments, and 7 is the perfect number, and that makes, of course, 17. That must be the fish that got away. 17. Okay. Now, if you add up 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 plus 5, etc., what do you get? Amazingly, you get 153. Then he also noted that if you begin with 17, 16, 15, 14, all the way down to 1, you end up with a perfect triangle. And there you have it again. You have the Trinity. Do you buy it? Doesn't sound, I don't know, it doesn't work for me. And then Jerome. He also lived in the 5th century. It must have been the hotbed century for trying to work this stuff out. He suggested that there were 153 different types of fish in the sea. And so it was symbolic of the church reaching all the people of the world. Pacey and Peter might be able to tell us whether 153 species of fish. And some of you are now going to mentally drift off into checking how many fish you can remember. But for the rest of you who are still listening, you want to know what I think? I think it's mentioned because there were 153 fish in the net. And what fisherman doesn't like to boast about the number of fish, the size of the catch, or the size of the fish? That's what I think, 153 fish. Look, there may be symbolism in the numbers or in the fact that the net didn't tear in spite of the haul, but beware of letting that become more important than the actual story itself. Some people get really wrapped up in the idea that there are hidden messages and hidden codes within the Bible. But personally, I think they're completely off the track. There is no secret meaning in the gospel. The gospel's clear. So I suggest we don't get hung up on the numbers. Rather, get interested in what the story is actually saying. And so, firstly, as I've already indicated, be reminded that it is Jesus who does the calling. We do not find Jesus as if he was somehow lost. The sandal's actually on the other foot. It's we who are lost, and Jesus comes and finds us. He already had the fire going on the beach, didn't he? Ready to receive the disciples. He even had some fish cooking, even though he invited the disciples to bring some of theirs. They might have had a different species than what he had, I don't know. But you see, Jesus has done all the work that needs to be done for our salvation. It's the resurrected Jesus who comes to us. Our response is to be open to being found by him, if you like. Of course, while we don't make the first move, we do in fact make a move at some point in time. A move to accept by faith. We make a response to God's amazing grace to us, to his coming to us in Jesus. Either that or we move away from Christ. We consciously reject him and choose to go our own way. That's the choice that each of us has in life. And in this incident in John's Gospel, we see that the disciples readily responded when they recognized Jesus among them. And even Saul on the Damascus Road, though somewhat confused by it all, recognized the voice of Christ and chose to obey it. We'll come to Saul, who became known as Paul, again shortly. So that's the first point. Jesus does the calling. And the second point that I want to make is to be very careful about saying yes to Jesus. Be very careful about saying yes to Jesus. Be very careful about telling Jesus that you love him. Now that may seem a very strange thing for me to say this morning, because I'm sure you would expect me to encourage you to love Jesus more and more. But let me explain. The crux of this encounter on the beach comes when Jesus asks Peter a very personal question. Not once, but three times. Yes, the number three is important here. Remember Peter in the courtyard, three denials. Therefore, we find three questions, four words, 10 letters in English anyway. Do you love me? Do you love me? Of course I love you, Jesus. You know everything. You know I love you. You make a statement like that in good faith. You mean what you say and you say what you mean. Look out. Because if you dare to tell Jesus that you love him, you can expect Jesus to make demands on you. Demands on your time, demands on your wealth, demands on your gifts, demands on your abilities. If you tell Jesus you love him enough to follow him, watch out for where he leads you. You see, with every conversion, if it's genuine, with every revelation of Jesus Christ, if it's real, comes the call of Jesus Christ to obedient service, to do the work that he calls you to do. The disciples, and especially Peter, are challenged to feed Jesus' lambs, to feed his sheep. He calls them to care for those that he cares about. And then he tells Peter, it isn't going to be pretty. Peter can expect trials and tribulations. Peter can expect persecution. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples earlier on, they will hand you over to be tortured and will put you to death. And you will be hated by all the nations because of my name. You see what I mean? Of course you do. Of course you do. Don't try to tell me that Christianity is a crutch for the weak. No self-respecting person's going to put themselves in the firing line of suffering. Or are they? Well, maybe not self-respecting, but certainly God-respecting people. Well, take a fresh look at Paul. For the sake of clarity, let's refer to him by his newer name of Paul. Paul, the great persecutor of the followers of Christ, has a revelation of Christ and gets told that he is going to become a great missionary, that he's going to take the gospel to the Gentile world. But, and here's the scary part, notice very, very clearly what Ananias is told about Paul's future. This is what he's told. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is my instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before the Gentiles and kings and before the peoples of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for my name, for the sake of my name. I think this is remarkable. Here is Paul, the most unlikely candidate for conversion. And he has this dramatic encounter with the risen Christ and consequently becomes the greatest ambassador for Jesus at the most opportune time in history. Paul is the perfect person to take the gospel message beyond Judaism to the Gentiles. But of course, this is not remarkable at all. This is God at work. This is the action of the Holy Spirit. And yet, see God's plan for this person of faith who is going the way of suffering. If you recall Paul's journey as it's revealed in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, you know what he endured. And here's a sample from 2 Corinthians. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. I don't know why he doesn't say 39. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked. For a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger from the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers and sisters. Well, welcome to the Christian life. You see, there is a cost in following Jesus. We do enter into his suffering in some way. Well, I know some of you are thinking, well, I haven't suffered too much for Jesus. Maybe it's because the Lord has spared you, or maybe it's because you've played it safe, kept a low profile, kept your head down, kept your mouth shut. Rugby union player Israel Folau probably isn't the best example of a person who nails his colours to the mast, because in my humble opinion, he should have been more circumspect and respectful in posting on social media. Although I do think he genuinely loves all people and he wants people to follow Jesus. But I guess he is an extreme example of how one can be persecuted for speaking of what you believe and speaking about Jesus. So now you are thinking and rethinking this faith thing. Well, let me put it in context. Let me put that in context, if that happens to be you. Paul says, more than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. You see, it's worth it. It's worth it. As challenging and as difficult as it is, it's worth it. For we are gaining Christ, and Christ is everything. So even if we have nothing, we have everything. That's a lesson that we can learn from the persecuted church and the church in the so-called third world. That is why their faith is so strong. When you have nothing or little, then you understand and appreciate how much having Christ really means. As Jesus spoke to Peter, so Jesus speaks to us. Follow me. Are you up for it? What work is the risen Christ calling you to do? When he says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, what does that mean for you? Is it to speak the gospel? Or to take some action? Or both? Is it to be a prayer warrior? God knows how we need prayer warriors in our current environment in which we find ourselves, in this current age. Where and what is your ministry? Disciple? Minister? What is your ministry? Remember, the call of Christ is a call to discipleship, a willingness to give our whole selves to Christ for his sake. It's not easy. It's not an easy message to hear. It's even harder to put into practice. But nevertheless, it is Christ's challenge to you and to me. If you love me, put your name in there. If you love me, feed my sheep, Jesus says. I have chosen you, put your name in there. I have chosen you to bring my name before. Put the name of the person that you are praying for, the unbelieving friend. I will reveal the cost to you. Remember, brothers and sisters, it's costly, but it's worth it. For if we have Christ, we have everything. And we need for nothing. May the Holy Spirit lead and guide us. Amen. Let us now bring our prayers of the people. God, we thank you for the way that you come to us, as you came to the disciples time and again, as you came to Saul, who became Paul and became that incredible evangelist for the gospel of Jesus in the Gentile world, and for the ministry of the disciples as they went about doing as you call them to do, to feed the lambs, to feed your sheep. And we pray, Lord God, that you might enable us by the power of your Spirit to understand what our mission is, what our ministry is, where we work, live and play, and that we might truly trust you to lead us in that.